Welcome to our verse-by-verse study through the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. The first words in Genesis are, in the beginning. Genesis is a book of beginnings. It describes the beginning of the universe and everything in it. It also describes the beginning of God's relationship with mankind, how that relationship was broken by mankind's desire to do their own things, to go their own way, and also the beginning of God's plan to restore mankind back to the relationship that he created us for. In Matthew 22, Jesus taught us that the greatest thing that you can do with your life is to love God with your whole being and to love others. God created us to be the objects of his love and then poured his love into our hearts so that we could love him back and also love others. As we journey through the book of Genesis, we will learn more about the God who loves us and experience more of the blessings of his amazing love. So grab a cup of coffee, open your Bible to the beginning, to the book of Genesis, as we grow in our knowledge of God and his plan for our lives. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 23, Genesis 23, as we continue our journey through the book of Genesis in a series that I've entitled The Beginnings. The book of Genesis has a lot of beginnings, and it also has some endings. And we're going to look at one of those endings, the ending of life. Here in Genesis 23, we're told that Sarah, Abraham's lifelong companion and wife, is going to die. Death is never easy to talk about. I was thinking about this earlier. You know, as I teach through the Bible, I don't pick the topics. Something sounds weird up here, so just know that. I'm freaking out. Freaking out up here. It sounded like something is really booming up here. You know, that I don't pick the topics. They come, and they come out of the text. So whatever is next, that's what we talk about. And right now, we're gonna talk about death. And death is never easy to talk about. It is an unnatural thing for us. But death has been a part of the human experience since Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. And so, you know, being a faithful Christian does not exclude us from the reality that death is going to interrupt life. And sadly, we have several families here right now that are dealing with loss, especially the loss of someone close. And that's not easy. And so know that, you know, I don't pick the topics based on what's going on, but based on what God has scheduled for us. So he has scheduled this message for today. Being a Christian doesn't make losing a loved one easier. You know, some would suggest, oh, you know, you're a believer, so that shouldn't be that big of a deal. No, that's not the way it works. It doesn't make it easier, but it does make it different. And that's what I want to touch on here today. And that difference can make all the difference in the world when we understand what it is that God is doing in us and through us and how we're supposed to relate to this very difficult topic. It can make a huge difference. So we're going to pray and we'll ask for the Holy Spirit to bring comfort where comfort is needed and to teach us where education is needed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray now. And Lord, I lift up, Lord, as in my mind, there are several families that are dealing with loss right now, Lord, and that's never easy. And even as I pray that, I'm thinking around the room, there are just several of us that over the last few years have lost loved ones, parents and siblings and different things like that. And so, Lord, we know what this pain is, and some it is just very fresh. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, your special comfort upon those who need it. And I pray, Lord, for a touch on all of us, Lord, that we would understand what is it you want to say to us through your word, through the power of the Holy Spirit moving in and through your word this morning. We love you, thank you, and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 23 is about a man of faith dealing with great loss. We saw in the last chapter, Abraham was tested by God. Remember that, you know, that God says to Abraham, I want you to take Isaac, your firstborn, or your beloved son, I want you to take him and sacrifice him. And he meant to kill him. And Abraham does what is absolutely remarkable and actually does what God tells him to do and takes his son and sets him up and raises the knife, and he's going to do what God told him to do. And thankfully we know that God stops him and says, okay, no, don't do that, and gave a substitutionary sacrifice pointing to Jesus Christ, that Jesus took our place on the cross. And so this beautiful picture is unfolded, and we see this radical expression of Abraham's faith, which is followed by God expressing the promise to him again and elaborating upon it. And then Abraham and Isaac, you know, climb back down the mountain, go back home, and everything is all good. And they settle into, you know, a routine of life for what may be in the neighborhood of about 20 years, that they're just going through life. Isaac is growing up. He's a full-grown man. And then life is interrupted. And we see, let me go back and actually read that promise that was made to Abraham. That's important. And Genesis 22:16 says this, by myself I have sworn, this is the Lord speaking, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, meaning not withholding your son, he says that also, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, as the sand of the sea, which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. This radical blessing is really important, because we're going to talk about the land again in this text, where God has promised to give Abraham all of the land of Israel. And not just for a little while, but forever. And so we're going to get into that a little bit later. But Genesis 23, verse 1 says this, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. There's a lot of things about Sarah that are unique and different. One of them is she is the only woman in Scripture who her age is declared at the time of her death. Only woman. There's a lot of men that we see that happen. For some reason, she is the only woman. Now, we kind of have to think, you know, put all these things in context. If she's 127 when she dies, we had to, you know, go back and remember that in that time, women married very young, usually, you know, late teens. So it's highly likely that she married Abraham at the age of about 16 or 17. So they've been married for over 100 years. Try to imagine that. She was with Abraham as you know, they're in the land of Ur, and where the false god, the moon goddess, was worshipped, and human sacrifice was not uncommon. She was there as Abraham hears the call to leave that godless area and to go into the land of Canaan, the land that God was ultimately going to say, that's all yours. She was with him as he experienced great victories. She was with him as he made faithless mistakes. She was actually a willing participant in some of those mistakes. She was with him as he received the great promises of God. We can tell as we study the life of Abraham and Sarah that Abraham loved her deeply. And he'd been with her for a very long time. But now she's gone. Verse 2. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. It's always important to notice the first whenever we're studying the Bible. In that verse, we have two firsts. It's the very first time of the use of the word mourn or weep. Both of those words, the very first time they're used, is right here, as Abraham is mourning and weeping for his beloved wife. There are some that would try to tell us that, you know, that as Christians, we shouldn't do that. You know, we shouldn't be getting all weepy and mourning when someone like, you know, a loved one dies. Well, the Bible doesn't agree with you if you believe that. Solomon, the wisest man to live, said in Ecclesiastes 3:4, there is a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. According to Solomon, who God imparted with knowledge and wisdom beyond anything any other human has ever had, said there is a time for weeping and mourning. And obviously losing someone beloved like that is one of those times. And Paul tells us that a believer's sorrow is different than an unbeliever's, that there is a difference. And this is important to us because it is okay for us to mourn and weep, but we do it differently than the unbelievers do. For those who don't trust in God, who don't believe in God, don't trust in his word, there is a difference. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul addresses that directly. He said, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope in the face of the loss of a loved one, which I know some of you are dealing with right this very moment. The difference between a believer and a non-believer is hope. For the non-believer, there is no hope. There is no hope. For them, in their mind, their understanding of the world and the universe, unless they have some of those weird, bizarre, you know, reincarnation beliefs. Did I just say bizarre beliefs? Yeah, that's what I meant. Anyways, sorry. I'm off on a tangent now. Typically, death is the end. There's no hope beyond death. Not so for the Christian. For the Christian, death is not the end. It is the end of something, but it's not the end. The foundational truth of the gospel. This is so important. And it's something that if you read through the New Testament, the writings of the apostles, you'll see it over and over and over again. The foundational, the fundamental belief of the gospel message is that faith in Jesus Christ results in resurrection from death into eternal life with God in heaven. That is the foundational belief. And if we have that belief, then while death will produce mourning and sorrow, it doesn't take our hope away. We have hope in that. Jesus said in John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me, him would be God, God who sent me, Jesus Christ, has everlasting life. Has, present tense, everlasting life. And shall not come into judgment, when, ever, but has passed from death into life. Life what? Life eternal. When do you get eternal life? The moment you believe in Jesus. Not after death. You already have eternal life. That's a radical concept if you think about it. I already have eternal life. Anybody who believes in Jesus already has eternal life. The hope of every believer is that death is not the end. It's not the end for me. It's not the end for those who I love who have gone before me. That's why Paul refers to death, the death of a believer, using an idiom of being asleep. In 1 Corinthians 15:20, he says this, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And you see that over and over and over again. It's the only place that Paul uses that phrase, fallen asleep, that idiom, he only uses it for believers. Doesn't use it for unbelievers. Because for unbelievers, it's not the same. But for his believers, the reality that death is really no more alarming or frightening, shouldn't be, than falling asleep. Because the reality is that when we wake up, we're going to be in the presence of Jesus. Hope is a powerful thing in the life of a believer, especially in the face of tragedy and loss. When my sister passed away a few years ago, I was not convinced she was saved. I'm not sure. My mom, she believed my sister was saved. And so my hope is that my mom knew something that I didn't. That's what my hope is. I'm not convinced that my sister was saved. My mom was. Now, she could be right, she could be wrong. My hope is that she was right and that I will someday see my sister in heaven. Power of hope is not in what we believe, but in God himself. That's where hope is. Because your beliefs, they may not be right, but God is always right. Romans 15, 13. Now may the God of hope, where does hope come from? God. Fill you with all joy and peace in believing. If you believe God and his word, he will fill you. He'll fill you with hope. He'll fill you with joy. He'll fill you with peace. All those things that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. As we allow God to do that work in us, we can have hope. Even in the darkest times, even in the most difficult times of our life, we have hope. Not in our circumstances, not in our understanding, not in our belief, but in God himself. My hope is found completely in him because of Jesus Christ. And it's fueled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. When I allow the Holy Spirit to do that work inside of me, I have hope. And if I'm struggling to have hope, it's because I'm not clinging to God the way that I need to. Because if I'll cling to God, I'll cling to his word and put my hope in him. Because if I don't have hope, it's probably because I'm putting my hope someplace else. I'm putting hope in my circumstances changing. I'm putting my hope in something that I don't know is certain or not about. I'll put my hope in God. He is absolutely certain, rock solid. He is my fortress. He is my strong tower. He is my deliverer. He is my everything. And if I'll trust him for that, then I can have hope in every circumstance. Doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter what difficult thing. Doesn't matter what the government is saying. Doesn't matter what happens tomorrow. You know that, right? Yeah, we can hope that what we want to have happen happens tomorrow. But ultimately, it doesn't matter. God is still God. He's still in control. My hope will be in him. My hope should never be in a president or a government or anybody in authority. It should never be in a person. It should always be in God. And if I put my hope in him, the rest of the world will do what the rest of the world's going to do. When my mom passed away last year, I was convinced she had gone before me to heaven. I am still, to this day, I'm convinced. She was a believer in Jesus Christ. I know where she is. So my hope is that I'm going to see her again. It's built upon the word of God. It's built upon what God says. And I don't even think about anything else. That was a comfort to me as I mourned for her. As I'm reminded of her on a regular basis, it comforts me when my hope is found in God and in his truth, in his word. And it's true for all of us who have lost someone close to us. Abraham has one last thing to do for his beloved wife. Verse 3. Then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Abraham and Sarah had lived in the land of Canaan for 62 years, roughly. But notice how he refers to himself, a foreigner and a visitor. Abraham believed God's promises. God had promised all the land. Matter of fact, we're told at the time that God promised to give Abraham and his descendants the land, that it says that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Abraham believed that God was going to give the land of Canaan all around him, including the land of the sons of Heth. All of that was going to be his, the Hittites and the Amorites and the Jebusites and the Termites and the whatever. All of that was going to be his. He was waiting for God to keep that promise. Hebrews 11, 9 and 10 say this, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, in the land of promise, the land that God promised to him, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was waiting for God to do what God said he was going to do. He was waiting for that. He believed that God was going to do it, but he was living in a time where God had not done it yet. This is so important to us as we go through our life. We recognize that God has made promises to us too, but maybe he hasn't kept them yet. We are still in the same way. We're in that waiting period, but we do it as we believe that God is going to do it. It was an act of faith on Abraham's part to seek a burial place for Sarah. He was acting in faith. In essence, he was staking a claim to the promises of God. And we need to do the same thing when we get to these places, we get to these things where we got to do something, and I got to do something that says either I believe God or I don't. And we got to do those things where sometimes it just doesn't make sense. But in faith, I'll do what I know will please him. We have great and precious promises from God. Philippians 3, 20 and 21 says this, our citizenship is in heaven. Somebody say hallelujah. From which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. Eagerly wait for the Savior. That means we're waiting, right? Are we not waiting? How many are praying, Jesus, please come before tomorrow afternoon? Okay, never mind. The Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, oh, please, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. We're waiting for him to come and to transform all of this stuff, but also our own bodies. And as we go through life and we deal with all the junk that this world is throwing at us and the issues of you know, life and aging and weird things like that. You know, there are these things that come into our lives that test us. They test what we believe. The death of someone close will test the power of what you believe. What you believe will be determined when those tests come. Jesus and the disciples were in a boat. You're all familiar with this account. Jesus is asleep. You know, he's just totally at peace. Storm comes up. He's still asleep in the bow of the boat. You know, the storm gets pretty bad. The disciples start freaking out. They come to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, don't you care that we're all going to die? His response, Matthew 8, 26. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? It is our faith that gets us through these difficult times, through these sometimes unbearable times, and through the heartaches and the difficulties and the tragedies and the different things that come up. It's our faith that gets us through that. It's our faith that through the truth of the Word of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, that gives us what we need to move forward and to walk through these things. And when we're struggling through these different difficult things, it's when we need to step back. We need to step back and we need to pray. God, I need more faith. I need more faith. I need you to build my faith. I need you to strengthen my faith. I need something now. I know what I need. I need faith. Because your word tells me that with you, I can do all things. And right now, I'm feeling like I can't do anything. Ask God to grow your faith. Then an interesting conversation develops here, or comes. Verse 5. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham and saying to him, hear us, my Lord. You are a mighty prince. A prince of God would be a better interpretation of that. Among us, bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. That was probably insincere, but we'll let that go. Then Abraham stood up, bowed himself to the people of the land, the only place where it shows Abraham bowing to humans. and the sons of Heth, and he spoke to them, saying, If it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price as a property for a burial place among you. Now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of his city, saying, No, my lord, hear me, I give you the field and the cave that is in it. The idea there is I'll give it to you for nothing. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you, bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, If you will give it, please hear me, I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, My lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead. What we see going on here is a classical cultural form of negotiation. And it'll go back and forth like this. This, you know, I'll give it to you, but nobody actually expects you to take it for nothing. There's got to be a price attached to it. And you start, they start haggling back and forth, negotiating back and forth. This is very common in this time. There weren't coins minted, so when he's talking about shekels, it's a measurement. It's a type of measurement. And so it was a weight of silver that they were negotiating. 400 shekels was way more than this field and this cave were worth. And that was also very typical. When you started at a price, the price was always started off really high, and then they expected a negotiation to take place from there. It's very, very likely that everyone was surprised with Abraham's response. Verse 16, then Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchant, so the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth before all who went in at the gate of his city. A careful examination of this suggests that Ephron may have been trying to take advantage of Abraham in his grief. And sadly, this is the reality, you know, that when someone is struggling, there's always somebody around who's going to try to take advantage. And we have to be so careful of that and recognize that somebody will always be ready to take advantage of somebody else's misfortune. Abraham didn't worry himself with that. God had blessed him and promised to continue blessing him. Abraham trusted God to keep his word. And so when Ephron put a number out there, Abraham said, boop, okay, do it. One of the things I liked about this is that, remember back to Sarah's name means princess. And so he pays this princessly high price for a place, a resting place for his wife. Verse 19. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. God had promised all of the land of Israel, all the land of Canaan, excuse me, later called Israel, to Abraham and his descendants. For 62 years, Abraham had none of the land. He legally owned none of it. From a human perspective. And after 62 years, all he possesses is a place to bury his dead. Later, Abraham would be buried in this cave. And then Isaac and Rebekah would both end up there. And then lastly, Jacob and Leah. Interestingly, in my studies, I discovered that there is an ancient Jewish tradition that suggests that Adam and Eve were buried there as well. But there's no actual evidence that says that's true. I just thought it was interesting. So I told you. As Moses is writing this, the book of Genesis, he was the human author of the book of Genesis, the people are getting ready to go into the land. They're making their way there. They're going to go into the land. And the only land that they legally own is this burial plot. Today, a mosque stands over the spot that they believe is where Abraham and his family were buried. It's called the Cave of the Patriarchs. You can look it up online. It's interesting. In the Jewish city of Hebron, on what is known as the West Bank, just to get you some geography there. You know, in this world, there is a debate over the land of Israel, on who owns it, who should be where, and whatnot. With God, there is no such debate. When he decided thousands of years ago, when he spoke to Abraham, he said to Abraham, all this land, and he actually laid it all out, defined what that land was. That's all yours for your descendants forever. How long is forever? Anybody know how long forever is? No. Say no. I don't know how long that is, but I know it's a really long time. Abraham lived his entire life in Canaan as a foreigner and a visitor. And he looked with faith to the fulfillment of God's promise. He just believed that God was going to do it, even though he never saw it in his lifetime. And the death of his beloved Sarah did not change that, did not change how he felt. I said, God is still going to do it. He still believed that God would. And God is calling us to a similar attitude, a similar belief, that we believe God's going to keep his promises even when things look dark and bleak and from a worldly perspective, hopeless. We remember, this world is not our home. We get so caught up in the politics and all of the stuff that's going on around us, and we forget this world is not our home. Jesus said in John 14, 1 through 3, let not your heart be troubled. That's one you ought to probably think about a lot this week. Let not your heart be troubled. That means don't freak out. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is not in a president. Our hope is not in a church. Our hope is not in a building. Our hope is not in a person. There is one person of Jesus Christ, but nothing else. If you start putting our hope in something else, you will be disappointed and you'll find yourself struggling and hopeless. We've got to put our hope in something that cannot let us down. And the only thing there is that cannot let us down is God and his word. Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in heaven. R. Kent Hughes said, longing for heaven is the signature of the believing soul. Our desire ought to be heaven. Our greatest desire ought to be heaven. I want heaven. When? Now. Now. Now, I know I have a job to do. Yeah, I got to stay here because Kelly, you know, has told me I have to stay for a while. But you know what? I want heaven. And as painful as the death of a loved one is, one of the things that it should do for us is to be a reminder of that. To remind us how great heaven is, but how much we should be longing for it. Matter of fact, as I believe as our faith grows, that is one of the things that increases our longing for heaven. As more and more of my loved ones are there, the more I want to be there. But even more than that, the more I get to know God, the more I get to know Jesus in his word and in my relationship with him, the more I want to be with him. Yeah, in one of Paul's writings, he says, I'm just not really sure which one's better, for me to go and be with Jesus or for me to stay here and minister to you. Yeah, I'm torn between the two. I know it's better for me if I go be with Jesus, but it's better for you if I stay here and minister to you. The book of Genesis is going to end with this cave filled with dead. Our hope is not in the cave of the patriarchs. Our hope is in the empty tomb outside the city of Jerusalem. Put your trust in Jesus. Put your trust in him, in his word, what he's promised you. Put your trust in that. And you can boldly proclaim with the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:38, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the love of God manifested in us and through us is something that that draws us forward in our lives, but it draws us even more upward into his presence. And that desire to be with him grows as the love of God grows inside of us. Listen, hope is one of the hallmarks of Christian faith. That it should be one. Three things Paul is going to tell us that ought to be the absolute hallmarks of Christian faith. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abide faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Faith, hope, love. All three of them ought to be ever present in the life of a believer. And it doesn't matter what's going on in our lives. We ought to be able to look and see the evidence of us dwelling, living in those three things. Faith, hope, love. And we do. They will carry us through these dark times that will come into our lives, whether it be the death of a loved one or you know, dealing with the drama of COVID and all the weirdness that's going on with that, or a political system that is going crazy. All of these things that God is still true. God is still right. God is still loving. God is still drawing us into his presence. And we got to cling to those things and not be distracted by the things of this world, not focused on those things and worrying about what's going to happen next. You know what's going to happen next? I have no idea. Just whatever it is, it's going to be. And you know what I'll do when I get there? I'll figure it out when I get there. Because you know what? The God who brought me up to that point is going to carry me through that point. And if I need to do some preparation stuff, he's going to tell me that. I don't need to freak out about it. Trust God. Believe in him. Hope in him. And he will carry you through all of those things. And he's going to give you the strength that you need to live a life that is good. A life that glorifies him, blesses others, and grows faith. Whatever is going on in your life, whatever it is, focus back on those three things. Faith, hope, love. What do you need? Where are you weak in those three things? And what can you do to change that? One of those things is being connected to the body. Whatever is going on in your life, faith, hope, love. Jesus loves you. Always come back to that. Jesus loves you, and he's preparing a place for you. When we go through these dark times, look up. Look up. It's always bright up there. It may be dark down here, but it's always bright up there. Amen? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be here, to be with your people, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of your presence here. And Lord, the reality is that life sometimes is hard. Life is sometimes hard because death is a part of it. And as much as we'd like to skip that part, Lord God, it is a common part of the human experience. And Lord, we all experience it at some point. It's never easy. It never feels right because I don't believe it is right. You didn't intend us. You didn't create us to die. You created us to live forever. And so I pray, Lord God, that we would, as we confront the hard things of life, including death, that we would remind ourselves of your love. Remind ourselves of heaven. Remind ourselves that we have something that is a hope that is set with as an anchor in the very throne room of God, by faith in Jesus Christ, and that we would cling to that hope in the dark times of our lives, And I do, again, lift up those who are here struggling with the reality of loss, that they would allow your Holy Spirit to come and comfort them, that they would turn to your people, Lord God, for the comfort and strength that they need during this time. I believe you put us together for that very purpose, that when one is weak, others can strengthen. And so I pray, Lord, that your church would surround those who are struggling to give that strength that they need and encouragement to hope. Lord, as long as you're in the universe, there is going to be something for us to hope in. And because you're eternal, there is never an end to our hope. And so we thank you, Lord, for your comfort, your peace, the hope. We thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus Christ, who because of him, we do have hope. And a hope that is sure and certain and steadfast. That is strong enough to carry us through the darkest of times. That yea, though we may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we'll fear no evil. For you are with us. So help us to walk with you today, Jesus. Help us to walk and to not walk alone, but to walk with those you've called us alongside. We thank you for this day and for this time. We thank you again, Lord God, for this beautiful place. And we ask as we leave this place, Lord, we leave with your strength, with your hope, with your faith, with your love, just overflowing out of us into the lives of those around us. We thank you, Lord, for this day, and we give it to you all now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you for joining us on this exciting journey through the book of Genesis. We publish these messages as an expression of our love and worship of God. It's our desire that they would glorify God, bless others, and grow faith. If there's anything that we can do to help you on your journey of faith, please do not hesitate to reach out and connect to us. The best way to do that is by going to ccfv.life/connect. There you'll find all the different ways that you can connect to us. As Christians, we are already connected in Christ. And one of the ways that we would like to engage with you is in the area of prayer. If you would like us to pray for you, please send your prayer request to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word pray to 951-419-5396. If this material has been useful to you, please leave a comment or review this channel, or don't forget to subscribe to it so that you don't miss other things that we publish. Also, please pray that God would use these messages to help others find hope in Jesus Christ. You can also partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text the word give to 951-419-5396. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.